A man was driving down the road, and he gets a phone call. He answers it. His wife is almost in hysterics. She said, "Honey, honey, you've got to be careful, because I just saw the news and there is some maniac driving down the road that you always drive, and he's going the wrong way." And the husband said, "Honey, honey, it's worse than that. There are like hundreds of them going the wrong way." Wouldn't it be horrible if you discovered that you were going the wrong way in your life? You know, many of us have. Maybe you started a career, you started a job, and you go, "Oh no, this is not what I want to do." When I was in college, I started out as a vocal performance major. Thought, "Oh, this is what I want to do with my life. I want to sing for a living." Found out very early on, that's not what I want to do. Not so much I didn't enjoy it, because I love singing, but I just realized that's not what God wanted me to do. That's not the purpose in my life. As much as music means to me, God means more. And I realized I needed to change directions. And so I did. My major changed. My schooling changed. I added another year to my college. But I realized that God had a plan for me. God has a plan for you. And He has a plan that includes worship of Him. Do you realize that when we presented to you the 4 points, the 4 steps of our compass, in order to help you be a follower of Jesus, it wasn't arbitrary. Really, it wasn't. If you look at churches that go this route, where they say, "Here are some 3 or 4 steps that we would feel like you need to have," they're usually around the same thing. Why is that? Because those 4 steps are so vitally important in our lives as believers. The first step is worship. Now, why is that? Because you've got to align your week, your life with Jesus Christ. You've got to align your life with God. If you start out your week, if you start out your month, if you start out your year or your day without saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You're in trouble. You're in a lot of trouble, because you're going to start out in your own direction and you're going to find yourself lost. So worship is vital in our lives. So this morning we're going to focus on worship. And what does it mean? What does it mean in our lives? And how do we effectively worship God? Okay? We are going to start... And if you would, please, if you have your Bible, open up, not there, open up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And I want you to realize there's an awesome story that goes along with this. You probably know it, but it's a completely different sermon, so I'm not going to go into it very much. Suffice it to say, Jesus is at a well, and there's a Samaritan woman there, okay? And they've been talking. And she has come to a grip, come to understand there's something different about this guy. He's pretty special, and he must be a prophet. Okay? Jesus says something to her that I truly believe is a key to our worship of God. And here's what it is. "The hour is coming," Jesus says, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So, I don't know if that... I mean, when I read this, I went, wow. I mean, here in the middle of this conversation, Jesus doesn't just speak to the Samaritan woman, but reaches through time to speak to you and me. Now what does He say? "The time is coming, and now is." Now is the time that true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Doesn't that sound great? But who in the world knows what it means, right? We've heard this before. We've heard it in Sunday school. We've probably heard sermons about it. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, first let's look at worship. What is worship? The Bible has three main terms for worship. One of them is found in the Old Testament. Two are found in the New Testament. There are, of course, other terms that are worship related. But these three terms are most widely used. And these three terms are great to know. Because if you don't understand them, then you will misunderstand worship. The first is a word that is sobomai. Okay, that's a Greek word, sobomai. There's not going to be a test on this. You don't have to memorize this, but it's good to know what it means. It means to revere, to be in awe. Sobomai. Sobomai needs to have application in everything in our lives. You can kind of understand that when you understand this. You're driving down the road, and you realize, you know what? Cars are very dangerous. Not just cars, but the people in the other cars are very dangerous. And Lord, I want you to watch over me, please, as I am out with all of these weirdos that are on the road. As you are talking to the Lord, you need to have a reverence for Him. You need to have an understanding that He is up here, we are down here. We need to have that understanding. It's okay to look at Jesus as our brother. The Bible calls Him such. But to sit there and not realize that Jesus is not only our brother, but He's our Lord and Master, that reverence needs to be there. Sobomai needs to be a part of our worship. When we come together and we sing songs to Him, reverence needs to be an active part of that. I'm not talking about, you know, put it on our hoods and going, oh, my. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being monks. And I'm not talking about just completely disregarding the fact that worship is so much an emotional, it can be a very emotional thing that we do. It can cause emotions. But I want you to realize that reverence, that understanding that God is God and we are men and women that are very much in a fallen world. We're sinners saved by grace. We've got to understand that to truly worship. Sobomai, is that's what it means. Do you know, and I haven't seen it so much here, but many churches that I've been in, that I've visited, here's what I see. There's a part of the worship service that just kind of stands out like a sore thumb. You may have seen this also. And it's the offering, tithes and offering time. It stands out like a sore thumb because we're singing praises to God, we're hearing Scripture, we're praying, and then all of a sudden it's like there's this fellowship time during the offering. Have you seen that before? You know, the guys are going and they're passing the plate and everybody is talking to each other, finding out what happened this week. Hey buddy, what's going on? And it turns into a social time. Do you realize what that time of the service is? It's the time where we're looking at God and saying, Lord, thank You so much for what You provide. Thank You for Your provision in my life. And I'm worshiping You. So, well, I gave my tithe in Sunday school. Well, that's okay. But you still need to be thanking God. You need to be thanking Him for watching over you, for providing for you. That's what that time is. It's not a time to socialize. It's a time to look to God and really set our hearts right. And for some reason, it's just turned into this social time. Well, I want to urge you to remember sobomai, reverence, during all parts. Even when we're praising His name and when we're lifting it up, when we're having a smile on our faces, when we're listening to things, sobomai, reverence. The second term that I want you to look at is proskuneo. And this is a really powerful term. Proskuneo is to literally to bow your head. Okay? Proskuneo, it's used, there's this image of a dog coming up to lick a master's hand. You know when you have a dog, the dog, he doesn't go, hey, you come over here. It's not the way that dogs act. Well, not usually. Cats will do that. Usually dogs say, okay, yeah. And they come up and they lick the master's hand because the master is the master who cares for the dog. Proskuneo means that. It's that image of us realizing, oh yes, Lord, I'm so glad I'm here. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. You are our master. And out of that reverence, we bow our head And that's the image here. That proskuneo is bowing of your head to say, thank you, Lord. So you see how sobomai and proskuneo, they go together. That reverence and that bowing of the head goes together. But then the third term is really awesome. And it's something we don't see. Usually in the worship service, we see the bowing of head, the closing of eyes. We encourage our kids to close their eyes because you won't get distracted. But we usually see that. We usually don't see this next one. And that is shakaw. Shakaw is a really, really cool thing. You see, shakaw is actually to prostrate yourself flat on the ground. Say, I don't know if I could get up if I did that. Right? But think about this. When the children of Israel were standing before the mountain and God spoke to them, what did they do? They went, woo! And they hit the ground, right? They were scared. They realized, you are God and I am man. And I don't deserve to be in your presence. And out of absolute, utter respect and fear and awe, they hit the ground. I want you to know, it would be a very strange worship service if everybody did that. However, it's not strange if this happens to you as you are worshiping the Lord in your private life. And I hope that you have had that experience. You may not have hit the floor, but hopefully you had that experience where you went, wow, I am so unworthy. And in your heart, your reverence in your heart made you spiritually hit the floor and say, Lord, I am not worthy. You are worthy of my worship. I am not worthy to be in your presence. So you see how these terms, these meanings, really impact our worship of God and why there are differences in them. We've got to have that reverence, that bowing of head and understanding that He is the Master, but also that awe of His power and His glory that makes us hit the floor. Now, with that said, that's worship. What does Jesus say about worship? True worshipers will worship in what?
Spirit
and truth. Now, what does it mean to worship in spirit? What is spirit? Well, spirit is the opposite of flesh in the Bible. Spirit is the opposite of flesh. So take a look at this. In Galatians 5:17, very, very close to what we've been in for a couple of months with the fruit of the Spirit, it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Yeah, that's such a scary sentence. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a war going on. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. There's a war going on in our bodies, in our spirit. The old nature is trying to overrule the new nature. And the new nature is trying to overrule the old nature. What's the old nature? Anybody know? The world's nature, John? What?
Sin.
That sinful nature. The old nature is that sinful nature that we used to have when we were not a believer in Jesus. Okay? Now, the problem is we live in a sinful world, don't we? A very sinful world. Which means that that sinful nature is still a part of us. Now, it doesn't have control over us unless we let it. But there's a war going on because we now have two natures inside of us. The old sinful nature and the new spiritual nature of God. They are at war and they will be at war until we are in heaven with God. Okay? That's a horrible thing. You remember Paul saying, he said the same thing, I'm doing the things I don't want to do. I hate it. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Why do I keep doing the same thing over and over again? It's because of that old nature. It's because Satan knows your weakness. None of us are exempt. None of us. We all have a weakness. Satan loves to exploit it. And that's where we need to build our foundational wall. We need to make sure that is guarded so that we don't let him have a foothold. So, the spirit is the opposite of the flesh. What does it have to do with worship? It has to do with this way. Worship is not an outward show. There's a funny video, and it was made by a church, and it looks at the worship service like a ball game. It has commentators over there pointing out the different things, and I mean it's really funny. But you sit there and you think, how often do we look at worship as an outward show? How often do we think it's all about how I sing? It's all about how I look. It's all about how I act. Do you know it's not about that at all? It's about your heart. And you come into a worship service and your heart's not ready, there's a problem. I mean, think about it. How dare a person come before a king in rags and irreverence, and yet we come before the king without our hearts being ready? Sometimes we drag sin into God's presence, and we should never do that. I'll tell you, one of the great things to do before you come into a worship service is stop at the door and say, Lord, is there anything that is standing between you and me? Is there anything I need to confess and get rid of? Let him reveal that stuff to you, confess it to him, repent of it, and then come and worship God. That way you can worship in spirit, in your spirit, and it won't be harassed by those sins that you're harboring. We've got to worship in spirit. It's not an outward show. And, you know, it's not determinant on how we worship. Do you know that? Do you realize that we could all go over to Africa and sit there and watch the African churches worship the Lord and even learn some of their songs and be there for hours, because they worship for hours, and we could be involved in that and worship God, and it would be totally different than what we have here. We could go and meet in a barn, couldn't we? And worship God. We could go meet under a tree. We could go meet in somebody's house. We could sing different songs. We could look at different things in the Bible. You could have a person that preaches with a coat and a tie and up there, or a person that preaches like me down here. You could have a person that just simply reads the Word of God. Do you realize how powerful the Word of God is? That it can just be preached. No explanation. And God will do something simply because it's His Word. How awesome is that? It's not determined on how we do it. It's determined on that we worship. The result takes place because we worship, not how. That's pretty cool when you really think about it. But that's just half of it. We should worship in spirit, but we should also worship in truth. John 8, 31 through 32 tells us something about truth. And you hear the second verse quite often. I've heard it in pagan movies before. But you need to listen to both verses. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." If you abide in my word, if you let it become part of you, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth. Do you know, we just assume that because we're Christians, because we're members of a church, because we come to church, come to Sunday school, because we do this or that, we just assume sometimes that that's all it takes. You've got to abide in His Word. This needs to be so much a part of you that no day goes by that you don't dwell in what He has told you. Does that mean that we have to constantly have God's Word open and be sitting there reading it? No, actually that's sometimes kind of harmful, to just sit there and read and never let it sink in. You've got to let it sink in. You've got to sit there and say, okay, so God's word says to me, Jesus said that you've got to abide in my word to be my disciples. And you sit there and mull over it. I've got to abide in his word. Got to live in his word. And you think about it. You meditate on it. You let it become who you are so that it changes you. If all you do is read the Bible, then you're just reading a book. But if you read God's word to let it change you, then you look at it as God's word. That's what it's all about. The truth is going to set you free. Not literature. The truth of abiding in God's word is going to change your life. Not simply reading. You've got to abide in his word so that his truth will set you free. A lot of people don't understand truth. They just, in today's day and age, and I hate it, truth is relative. I hate that sentence. Truth is not relative. Truth is truth. Facts are facts. This world has corrupted God's word by saying that truth is relative. Truth isn't relative. Truth is truth. People don't understand that, and we fall for things hook, line, and sinker. I finished reading a book as we were away, and it's a book talking about all of the green regulations that are out there, you know, going green and all that. And it looked at the underlying meaning of everything. Very, very enlightening. But one of the things it points out is the fact that we don't understand a lot of the things that are going on. We just simply say, oh, well, it'll make everything better, so I must do it. The problem is, the science doesn't back it up half the time, or most of the time. But people don't know that. The same is true when you look at the church. Most people don't understand. And so, they just simply do something without really looking. They do something they like, they oppose something they don't like, but they don't know what the Bible says about it. We've got to know the truth. The truth really does set us free when we're abiding in His truth. We must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Well, that's interesting because don't we worship Jesus also, and yet Jesus is saying worship the Father? You ever thought about that before? I thought about it this week as I was researching, and last week as I was researching, because a lot of people out there don't believe that we should worship Jesus, only God. I was like, okay, why? And they base it on a whole bunch of different things. The problem is, they don't seem to have read the next part of the New Testament, which says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him, Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know that because of what Jesus did, God elevated him and allowed him to be worthy of our worship because of who he is and what he did for us? That's awesome. That God would allow us to worship Him through Jesus. That Jesus would say, worship Him. I want you to realize that we are to worship Jesus, we are to worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, we have our songs that we sing, we have our Bible that we study, we have our tithes and offerings that we bring before the Lord. We have all of this as part of our worship. And it starts our week out every week. My question to you is this. Do you let it become who you are to change the way you act through the week? Some of you do. Some of you think about what you have studied this morning. Some of you think about even the songs that we sing and what they mean. Some of you think about these things throughout the week and you mull over, you meditate on it, and you allow it to kind of guide your Bible study through the week. That's great. But for some people, church is just church. It's kind of a social club. We come and we hear something inspirational and then we go home. That's not what it's about. So this morning I challenge you to let this morning be a morning of change where you say, Lord, I'm in your presence. I'm not perfect, and you want to make me more like you. Change must take place. Let him speak to you. Let his spirit change you so that you can truly understand what it means to be free in Christ.